Our scripture lesson this evening is 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part, but when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hymn of Inspiration 693.
I have been given ample warning. One person told me they had to be home to see the 10 o'clock news. Another told me they need to be home at 9 o'clock. And Marlon said at my age, he didn't know how long this would last, but I don't think Marlon had much room to talk about this. I told a story in church this past Sunday that a minister was getting all fired up and really getting into his sermon. And he looked down and he saw a guy falling asleep that was asleep in the pew. So he turns to the man's wife and he said, "You need to wake your husband up." And very politely, she said, "You're the one that put him to sleep. You need to wake him up." I fall far short of the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. I do not speak in tongues of men or of angels. I do not have the gift of prophecy. I do not have the faith to move mountains. I am often not very patient. There are times when I envy other people's abilities and talents. I probably do boast, even though I have little to boast about. There are times I'm sure I seem rude and self-seeking, easily angered, and keep records of those who wronged me. Yet it is this scripture that was the very basis of my entering ministry. A scripture a long time ago when I was still a teenager that I decided that's what I wanted to do. And I continue to pray that God helps me do it better. As a small boy growing up near Denver, Colorado, my grandparents on my father's side had a profound influence on me. I remember going to their house on Sunday for meals, but she was a very strong Baptist, so all the food had been cooked on Saturday because she wasn't going to cook anything on Sunday. Later, I recall living in a former military Quonset hut and coming home from Sunday school and church and having to spend the whole afternoon sitting down listening to the radio, just being bored because I was not allowed to play outside on Sunday. And yet, I still learned to love the church. At age 10, we moved to Cleveland, Ohio. And if my dad worked on a Sunday, my mother would take us to Sunday school and church. If not, we were to go on our own. I went to 13 different schools, by the way, between starting school and graduating from high school even though the last three were at the same school. We moved a lot. One day, my sister and I had walked to church that we were told to do. It was a Lutheran church. And when we came home with the church bulletin, my father, who had been a Southern Baptist, looked at the bulletin. He saw the word catechism, and he said, "Next week, walk a little further." When I was in junior high school, now I know you're going to find this difficult to believe, but I was a real nerd. I got these black horn-rimmed glasses that year, and I carried all my books and my gym clothes to school in a briefcase, which was often kicked around the classroom, and I had to go retrieve it at the end of the class. And then we moved again to a town outside Cleveland, and I joined a football team. I wasn't very good for football, but football was very good for me. It totally changed my self-image, and I was a part of something and respected by my guy friends. It was then I decided I'm going to be a teacher and coach. I was part of a church youth group in a congregational Christian church in high school, and we were part of a region of Ohio, Pennsylvania, and just the bordering parts of New York. And I was elected the president of that tri-state group when I was a senior in high school. As a part, because of that, I was allowed to go to the General Assembly for them in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and while there was asked to run for second vice president of the nation, and I said, "Thank you, but no thank you. I'm going to go to college." While in college in Kansas, I went to a congregational Christian church, which I had grown up in part of my life. And for some reason, the minister was probably maybe 4 years older than me. And he called me to his house one day, and he said, "I have a little bit of a problem." And I thought, okay, what's he telling me? He said he wanted to apologize. He said he was actually jealous of me. And then for some reason, I'll never understand to this day, he told me he did not believe in the virgin birth. Well, if he did not believe in a virgin birth, I didn't need to go to his church anymore. And so I had lots of relatives in Ellis, Kansas. And so on Saturday nights, I went with my cousins who were altar boys in the Catholic church. On Sunday morning, I taught a senior ladies class in an American Baptist church. And that night, I worked with a youth group in a United Methodist church. So I began to think a little bit about ministry again at that time, and I put it off because I was going to be a teacher and coach. But I dropped out of college for a lack of funds and went into the Army, where I was stationed in Turkey, a place that did not allow missionaries, and we were not supposed to share our religious views. But somehow I led a small group of devotions in a barracks each Sunday morning. When I got out of the Army, I moved near Chicago, where I became a youth director at Humboldt Park in a very strong gang-related neighborhood. And church kind of fell by the wayside, but I really loved the kids. So then I was sent to a school as a part-time teacher to help out, as a teacher aide, okay? And many of the teachers from there lived in Skokie, and they drove rattle-trap cars to school because they thought if they drove their good cars, the kids would damage them, because that was the kind of neighborhood they were teaching in. And they were very upset about these kids coming to church in their colors, their gang sweaters. And I tried to explain to them that if a kid didn't belong to a gang, then he was subject to mistreatment from all the gangs. And gangs were often those kids' families, because many of them had no fathers at home. Then I worked at Logan Square Boys Club, and the assistant director there asked me to move out to the suburbs to take a job as an assistant director of a different park district. While doing that job in the evening, I taught without a degree in a Catholic school during the day. Now, I was a little bit intrigued by the confessional booth where you could go spill your guts out to the priest and then go back outside and do it all over again and then just come back next week. But I kind of liked that idea. But I soon realized that's not what their teaching was. On Valentine's Day night, 1970, I was bowling in a bowling alley, and this girl came in with a friend, and we struck up a conversation. And I realized I coached her brother at the park district, so I invited him to go bowling. And I said, if you can bring your sister with you. His sister's name was Betty. And we were engaged 1 week later and married 4 weeks after that. They told me it wouldn't last 6 months. It'll be 50 years this March 21st. We had a little girl, and when she was 2 months old, also on Valentine's Day, we were in the far south side of Chicago, and our car broke down. So we called Betty's mother to come and get us. She happened to be a nurse. She took one look at our daughter, and she said, we need to get her to the hospital. She has pneumonia. She hadn't cried. She hadn't fussed. We had absolutely no idea, but she could tell that it wasn't moving the way it was supposed to. So we took her to the hospital where she worked. And I said to God that night, God, you know, I've wrestled with you for a long time, but if you help her live, I'll become a minister. Now, how stupid was that? What if he didn't want me to be a minister? Kind of a gamble. But luckily, she lived. And as I said, that was on Valentine's Day. In June, the United Methodist Church named me a student pastor at a three-point charge in Tams, Thebes, and Olive Branch, Illinois. What a culture shock from Chicago down there. Betty's father's family lived in Anna and McClure, so we were near part of her family, but we thought they were a bunch of hillbillies. They were still part of the cultural shock. But the other reason for the shock was the church told us we had to make some changes in our lives. We could no longer dance, go to movies. We couldn't play cards. Betty had to quit smoking. She had to wear less makeup and lower her hemlines. By the way, Betty's family was not church-going family, and this was a shock to Betty to even be a preacher's wife and all of a sudden have this dumped on her. And I discovered no matter what the denominational sign was of the church, at that point in time, in Southern Illinois, you were all a Baptist. So I told Betty to lower her hemline, do less makeup, quit smoking. But I said, we can keep playing cards or going to movies. We didn't dance much anyway. So she made all those sacrifices, and I just continued to be me. We had a group evangelism team come to speak to the church one night, and that night Betty gave her heart to Christ. And she didn't want the church to know that she hadn't been a Christian before that. After all, she was a minister's wife. So we went down where a minister friend of ours, a minister in Carroll, Illinois, where he baptized her, and we made that move. The next year, we moved all the way from there up to Leaf River, Illinois, near Rockford, traveled that far and still be in a state. While there, I graduated from Northern Illinois University and became a teacher and a coach. We moved to Ohio, where I again felt compelled to go to seminary for the ministry. I was involved with a program in the Methodist Church called the Jurisdictional Course of Study, if some of you may know that. And it was at Garrett Theological Seminary. And so I would read books and write papers all year and then go for 1 month of the summer, supposedly for 5 summers. So I was told when that happened, I would always be in a small church. And I thought, that's fine. I don't want to be in a big church anyway. But again, I found myself wrestling with God. Do you want me in ministry or teacher and coach? I'll do what you tell me to. Just tell me. I left the ministry again, moved to Mattoon, where I was a teacher and coach. And while there, I became a minister of a disciples church near Oriana, just outside of Decatur. I went there on Wednesdays and Saturdays and Sundays. My son came with me, and Betty and my daughters continued to go to church in Mattoon. Well, while there, I decided, okay, it's time. We took a $40,000 a year pay cut to move to Chaffee, Missouri, near Cape Girardeau, little railroad town. was there a year or so, and off we were again. We moved to Albion, Illinois, and I was a minister there for 7 years. Did some coaching, was a mayor, and we moved back to Missouri, and finally arrived here in August of 2003, July of 2003. It doesn't matter. Almost 17 years later, people ask me, when do you want to retire? They may be trying to tell me something, but I said, I don't. God and I dated for many years, but we finally got married in 1988, and I love being married to the ministry and to Betty, and Betty continues to be an invaluable partner in that ministry. I love the ministry and my involvement in the Marion community, where my church encouraged me to help tutor kids at Boynton Street Community Center, became a board chairman there. The church also allowed me to do chaplain ministry at the county jail on an as-call basis, be an active part of the Marion Ministry Alliance, serve on the Lighthouse Shelter Board, and have a weekly study at our church on Tuesday mornings with many ministers here. There are 8 to 10 of us on those Tuesday morning meetings. And being surrounded by these ministers has been humbling. I sometimes regret not having graduated from full seminary, and sometimes they make me realize how little I know. But while involved in this community with so many people, I care about me. I care about, I'm trying to drive again. I do that too, but anyway, I care about many people, and I care about for our church also to care about all those. And it's made me realize that I am doing what God called me to do. I'm still open to what God wants me to do and pray that our loving relationship continues. Yet I still feel a little uneasy because still to this day I say, okay, God, what do you have in mind for me? Am I doing what you called me to do? A question that I hope will always be with me. I know that God has not let Betty and me down yet, and we want to continue to be useful as long as he sees fit and shows us how to do it. I hope this journey has not been too boring for you to hear, and I pray this journey is one of many that we can continue to take together. And now, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.